kind of got some of the stuff going a little early for me, so I think I get to celebrate it a little bit more, and I like that. But it does just come so fast, it seems like. And so what do? Well, we look back. We look back to a story that took place such a long time ago. This story, even before Christ's birth, this Advent, what it's all about. There was another group of people, like us, that were anticipating an arrival or an Advent as well. So if we would go back 700 or 800 years before the birth of Jesus, during the time of Isaiah, I've got a couple of passages here I want us to take a look at here, because these were people that were anticipating a coming. They were waiting for an Advent. And Isaiah writes this, very familiar passages to a lot of you, I'm sure. "Therefore, the Lord himself will give you a sign. The virgin will be with child and will give birth to a son and will call him Emmanuel." Later in that same book, a couple chapters later, "For to us a child is born, to us a son is given, and the government will be on his shoulders. And he will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Of the increase of his government and peace there will be no end. He will reign on David's throne and over his kingdom, establishing and upholding it with justice and righteousness from that time on and forever. The zeal of the Lord Almighty will accomplish this." This would have been something repeated by the nation of Israel for hundreds of years, looking for something, waiting for something to take place. Not so unlike us today as we enter into Advent, this waiting for a day. It symbolizes the waiting for one that is to come, the one that would lead this world and change the course of history forever. They would have waited for this person hundreds of years before it happened, but we know it to be the one that is Jesus Christ, born on that first Christmas day. And it is a great thing we do. We remember, we look back to this time when God broke into our dimension. It's just a phenomenal to think about, the all-powerful, all-creating God that has broken into humanity as a living, breathing human in the form of a helpless child that started his world off in a cradle made out of a manger. And it's such a wonderful, awesome thing. And each year we're reminded in this calendar, during this time of Advent, how awesome this thing is. And hopefully we appreciate it a little bit more. And that's what I like about this cyclical thing of the calendar year. I think I get to understand it a little more deeply and to embrace it a little more personally. And that's what I like. But I think there's more during this time than just looking back. It is about looking back to an event that took place a long time ago. But I think, and this is the challenge I have for us today, that we also need to look some other directions as well. Not just backward, but I think we need to look forward. I think we need to look inwardly, upwardly, and outwardly. And I want to talk a little bit more about that today. And that hopefully is what we will do here these next few weeks. It is about anticipation. It is about waiting for a coming. But it's not just about his first coming, because Advent is really about celebrating another coming. It is about an event that is to take place. I looked this up and I want to quote it here from a site that I had from another church. It said, "Advent symbolizes the present situation of the church in these last days." We don't consider that enough, that we are living in the last days. There is an end that is coming and Christ is returning. We are reminded of and live our lives out in a way that anticipates this second Advent, the return of Christ in glory to consummate his eternal kingdom. The church is in a similar situation as Israel was at the end of the Old Testament. They were in exile, waiting and hoping in prayerful expectation for the coming of the Messiah. That is how we are to live. Not just looking backwards at something that happened before, but we are to live out like Israel was, waiting for a coming. We too are to be waiting for the second coming. I want us to grab your hymnals, and I want you to look at a hymn that we're going to sing here. Turn to page 211. One of my favorite Christmas hymns is O come, Emmanuel. Does anybody else really like that one? You can't wait to sing that one. There's just, it's a good tune, and it's good lyrics, but I found out some more about this song that just fits so neatly into what we're talking about today. O come, Emmanuel, and ransom captive Israel, that mourns in lonely exile here until the Son of God appears. Rejoice, rejoice, Emmanuel shall come to thee, O Israel. That's the first verse of that song that we'll sing. You know, since I get to sing the Christmas or pick out the Christmas songs, I'll probably do that one twice because I really like that one. So we'll probably get to do that one a couple of times. But what I found out about this song is it's super old. I didn't realize this. I mean, you can look at the date now at the bottom and you can see when it was written. Yeah, that part was done fairly recently. But if you flip over and you look over on page 212, down at the bottom you have these things called antiphons. You see there's like seven of them listed there. Those go way back perhaps even to the beginning of the church. We have them dated back to like the 4th or 5th century, but there's thought that even it was back way before then. These were Christmas songs. These were done in a form that when you would go to a church, the priest would do a part and the congregation would do another part. And those seven antiphons were done the 7 days before Christmas. And this is what they would have sounded like. We got one here I was going to show you. This is the second one, so you can follow along. That'll get you in the mood for Christmas right there. That's some good Christmassy music right there. I'm thinking about just changing all of our songs and we just do it like that in Latin. And, you know, I know a lot of Latin. E pluribus unum. That's about all I know. You know, that's what it would be. But no, those were these ancient things that would have been sung. And then a modern composer should have written it in here, but you can look at the bottom there who did it. But they pulled that into the song as we know it, O come, Emmanuel. But what's neat about this is each of those seven, and we have a slide up here that shows this, they're called the O antiphons. There are seven of those. And each one has a name of Christ. And you can see that they are there. The one, and it's in Latin, it's over there. Emmanuel's the first one, Rex, Gentinium, and Oriens, and so on. There are seven names of Christ that are there, and that is the actual order of how they would have sung those. And what's kind of neat about this, it was done on purpose because each of the first letters there have a hidden message in them. If you take the red letters out in Latin, see how it's a E-R-O and so on? They form the two words arrow cross down at the bottom. And this was done in purpose, which means tomorrow I will come. This was a Christmas song put together in the first church, but it's less about remembering a cradle and a baby that came, and it's remembering that he's coming again. That is the cryptic message inside of that song on purpose. Tomorrow I will come. And that is how we are to live. We're to not just look back, but to look forward and to live lives that reflect that. We should live out this awesome hope that we have that he's coming, and he's coming soon. And we know that from a couple of passages here from the New Testament I have for you from Acts and from Revelation. We need to center our lives more fully on these statements. Men of Galilee, they said. These were the angels that came to the disciples when Jesus ascended. They say, "Men of Galilee, why do you stand here looking into the sky? This same Jesus who has been taken from you into heaven will come back in the same way you have seen him go into heaven." Our great hope, he's returning. And in Revelation, Jesus says, "Behold, I am coming soon. My reward is with me, and I will give to everyone according to what he has done." This is another attitude we need to have about Advent. We look back on a wonderful story of God who sent his son as a child, but we need to be reminded that we're living in a way that we're looking forward as well to this return. Probably not the four favorite hymns chosen today that you sang. That some of them were a little difficult, but I chose them on purpose because every one of those, well, ones that we hadn't sung recently, but they all had messages in them about Christ's return. That's why I selected them, because that's who we are. That is this hope that we live in. Looking forward as well as looking backward. It is our great hope that he is returning, and perhaps soon. Advent should be this time when we reflect on this great truth that he's coming back and then adjust our lives in order that we are living in that reality. What does that mean for us if I am a person that believes in this great hope? What does that look like for me? What does it look like for you? And I'm not saying you don't already live in that hope, but I will say this for sure, that I know you're not fully there. You know, that's what this does for us. It causes us to look back and, am I living a life that is centered on a hope that he's coming, and he's coming soon? Every year I get to reconsider that. I want to become this person that is hope-filled and hope-driven, and I want to be a disciple that is like that. So yes, we do look back, but we also look forward. But I think there's some other looking we can do as well. Not just back and forward, but I think inwardly, upwardly, and I think outwardly as well. What do I mean by that? Well, we have this cradle here that was turned into a manger, and we'll talk about that more next week, as you saw one that looked like that in the video. And it has become such an integral part of all of these nativity scenes and Christmas cards that we see this cradle here. And it reminds us that night when our Savior came. And he announced to the shepherds who came to see this event. And it was in a place not fit for any family to bring a brand new baby, let alone royalty. And that's what we think about when we see the symbol of this cradle that was turned into a manger where he was laid. But that is such an important part of our mental image of that first Christmas. But why did he come? Why is it God sent himself in the form of a child? And this is where I want us to begin to look a little further into this. God broke into this humanity as a child to show himself, to show his love, to show how we can love him and how we can love others. That's why he did this. And he also came to fix some stuff. He came as a child to pay a price and to make a ransom, to make that which is wrong right. He came to restore. He came to forgive. He came to bring his people back to himself. He came to save. You know, I went back up in the attic here and I dug out the cross that we used during Easter time, and I wanted to put it right beside her, because during this time we must be mindful that that cradle is only great because of this old rugged cross. Christ came as a child, helpless human child, laid in a lowly cradle manger for the purpose of an old rugged cross. That needs to work on me. I think it needs to work on all of us through this Advent season. It's easy to get so wrapped up into the cuteness of a child and a family, but remember why. It was for a cross. You know, back to that first line of that hymn, we're not a whole lot different than how Israel would have been waiting for their Messiah. O come, Emmanuel, and ransom captive Israel that mourns in lonely exile here. You know, that's us. That's still kind of us. We are without Christ, a people that is without Christ, we're captive. Like Israel was captive, we're captive to our sin. The sin of humankind, including the sin that we have, our individual sin, we're held captive to that. For sure, in Christ, we have forgiveness because of what's happened through the cross, and we have that. But yet there are still effects of that sin around us. We still are in exile. I'm forgiven. The penalty for my sins is paid for because of this cross. But the effects are still here. I'm not in his presence yet. I have this citizenship that's yet to come. I still am exiled. And so that song fits me so well. That cradle is only great because of the cross. It's there that we've been freed from the captivity by some, this mysterious, beautiful thing that happened on the cross. We mourn in lonely exile here. That's you and me. Because of this state that we are in, this separation that we are in. And there's where we need to look inwardly. What is it that needs changed? In our exile, for sure, I say it again, that the penalty for our sin is paid. But we are in this process, this place that we are here, of to become more like him, to be Christ-like. And that means to get rid of these effects of sin that still penetrate, they're still here. And this time of year is a great time to do that. How is it that we should be looking inwardly to find out how is God moving in my life and how is he asking me to say, hey, you have this in your life. It's still this effect of sin. I want you to turn from that. I want you to change. I want you to become. I want you to repent. And that's part of what we can do here during this time, during the time of reflection during Advent, is to ask him, what is it that you want me to do and become and then obey and change and become what he's asking us to do? Hey, but I don't have anything that needs to be changed, you might say. I don't have any of that in my life. Well, I have two things to say to you on that. If you're that person that says you have nothing, first thing I would say is you're wrong. You do. We all do. We all have stuff inside of us that needs to be changed. The second thing I would say is if you need to find out, ask. Don't ask your spouse. Don't ask me, because they're going to give you another list that probably is not what we're after here. You know, picking up your underwear off the floor and putting it in the hamper, that's not one of these things that need to be changed that we're talking about here. I shouldn't use that one. Don't ask your partner. Don't ask your mom. Don't ask your dad. During this time, ask your father, that father. What is it in my life? I want to move forward. I want to continue on this path of discipleship. I want to go from old Joel to a new Joel. Show me what it is in my life that's keeping me from becoming more like your son. That's a prayer. That's an ongoing prayer that I think we will do until we die. He's never let me down. He shows me. And I think he'll show you as well. What is it that needs changed? What is it I can do? Look inwardly. Look upwardly and ask him to show you. And when you look upwardly, thank him for this cross. It's a neat little cradle. It's a nice thing, but it is worthless without that cross. We need to be on our knees, looking upwardly and thanking him for that. The last thing I'm going to do, I'm going to ask our acolytes to go ahead and come up and get our candles here as we close. But just to review here, there's some things that maybe would be challenges for us to think about through Advent here. And these are the questions here. I've talked about four of them. Looking back during these next 4 weeks, how truly awesome is his coming? You know, when you get a little time alone and you have the opportunity to just reflect and think, and I know moms and dads that have kids, you don't get that very often. Sometimes you have to wake up early in the morning, and Harley got a good nod from Harley on that one. How awesome was what has happened in the past? And thank him for that. How am I living, looking forward? How am I living my life, believing that he is coming again, soon? He's coming back. That is how we are to live. And then to look inwardly. What is it in me that requires that I needed a Savior? That's the humbling one. I needed a Savior. I need a Savior. Why? What is it in me? What is it about my wiring that I have to have that? What is he asking me to become like him? Upwardly then, thank him for how great your forgiveness is. That cross that makes the cradle so great. Finally then, looking outwardly, and this kind of feeds off of what we've been talking to the last couple of weeks. We live in a community of people that are in the dark during this time of light. And so think about during this time here, who needs Advent? Who of my friends, who of my neighbors needs Advent? Who needs this anticipation of a coming into their life? Reese just took out our light, which symbolizes the Spirit's presence here, and we always exit with that, indicating that that light of the Holy Spirit is the Holy Spirit that is in us, and it is to go out into a world that needs his Advent. Would you stand, and we will close with prayer.